You're listening to VFN TV highlights at VFNKB.com. Enjoy.
Well, here we are with Brother Charles Simpson, a spiritual father and Lord, a man of God, a man that's been ministering, as you just heard. You know, God called him at 18 years of age and has just walked through so many years of ministry. I am pumped. I've been waiting for years to have this time together. He's a very busy man. And to have him here with us, I'm honored and encouraged. So I want to introduce you to Brother Charles Simpson.
Thank you.
Welcome to VFN TV.
Thank you.
Glad to have you here, and just love you, honor you, grateful for you. Pastor John Kilpatrick is a spiritual father to me and the Lord, and he told me to tell you that he listens to you all the time and tell you hello.
Well, thank you.
And of course, Brother Ken Summerall.
Yeah.
You and I have him in common, and I've been blessed to have wonderful men like you in my life, and I'm just grateful. You know, I'm grateful. And so what I was wanting to do, I mean, the truth is that when we listen to you, Brother Ken and I would go like, we're going to throw all of our teachings out. I mean, you've just been given a gift, right? And we're like, oh my gosh, I can't hear him. I won't preach anymore. You have a gift of knowledge and wisdom, and God's giving you an intellect that you can start at 45,000 feet and land. We're like, oh my gosh, what do you do with this? So it's glad to have you.
I'm honored to be here, and the introduction was so good, you could just keep on introducing.
Well, my goal is to ask you questions and listen. And so I want to talk to you about a couple different things. One particular book that you wrote that I love this book. It is Ants, Vines, and Churches. If you hadn't got this book yet, you've got to get this book. We'll make it available to you, access at vfnkb.com. But I remember your manuscript when you brought it to us when we were meeting at a breakfast with Brother Ken there, and I was reading it like, no, oh my goodness, we're not crazy, this is true. So what sparked your interest to be able to write a book like this?
Well, we could spend a long time on that. I was reading a book back in the 80s called Three Scientists and Their Gods. Mm-hmm. Written by Robert Wright, who was a very liberal commentator, agnostic at best, and he interviewed three scientists. And without going into all the details, one was the father of computers, literally. He very precocious, and he just threw out a theory that everything is digital. Mm-hmm. Now, this is back in the 80s, and he was talking about everything having memory, everything kind of flowing together. Wright wanted to pursue that. He didn't. He just threw it out. Mm-hmm. Then a man named E.O. Wilson, who is an entologist, studies ants, studied army ants in Central America, and he isolated a chemical that meant bury the dead. Mm-hmm. He sprayed it on a living ant, and the others buried it. He began to speculate about how they functioned, and he eventually called them a super organism, mm-hmm. many acting as one. They were not structural, they were organic. And that began to affect my thinking about Christianity. Probably had been affected before that, but my ministry for a while was called Integrity. And integrity comes from a word which means, it's integer, which is a mathematical term, which means a whole number. And it's able to integrate. Now, integrity has a relationship to digital, in that if a unit is healthy and whole, it can integrate. All that went off. I could spend too much time here, but all of that began to go off in my mind. And then one day I was sitting on the deck of my home, and my wife had decorated it with flowers, and I saw this flower in a flower pot, and I thought, that's like the church. Mm-hmm. It's a flower pot. If you're going to see it, you got to go where it is. But I remembered that Jesus said, I'm the vine. Yeah. And so I began to think that it's not about a location, it's about spreading. I thought about kudzu. We have a lot of kudzu in this part of the country, and it grows sometimes, I think, 18 inches a day.
Whoa.
It will cover up a barn and a house if you're not careful.
Right.
And if the church was like a vine, or if it was digital, motivated by internal issues rather than external, that we would be a lot more effective in the world. And so, you know, that's kind of a rough summation of what got me started thinking. I still think that way. I think our task is to produce healthy individuals who can configure with other individuals based on an internal motivation and not an external analog structure.
Right. Right, yeah, that's awesome. I think about, you know, Christ in me,
right,
and Christ in you draws
right
us together,
right,
versus a organization drawing us together,
right,
and leaning on that, and that we'll be the church because what's in you draws to what's in me, and then he reigns in our midst, you know.
This may be a little off subject, but the founders of our nation had an appreciation and felt the importance of producing healthy, free individuals. And as we've gotten away from God, we depend on systems more and more, particularly the governments, to coordinate our activities or provide for us. And I really believe our founders had a much deeper understanding of not only God and His Word, but of nature itself and how things ought to go. Mm-hmm. And I think when you lose healthy individuals, there is no external structure that can control everything.
Right. And it's almost like jumping into a topic here, that the kings used to be kings of nations, but now it's kings of industry, and industry's bigger than nations, and they're literally taking over the digitization of the population, and they're determining moves based on logarithms and that information. It's just like robots. People are like moving, being controlled by kings of industry versus King Jesus in that.
I think the secular culture has gone digital and the church is still analog.
Yeah.
They understand a certain kind of digital control.
Mm-hmm.
And I think churches are still looking to professionals to control.
Yeah. That's true.
And I don't mean to be critical of churches. Right. I thank God for what we have.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But unless we can produce healthy individuals who are competent out in the world,
mm-hmm,
I think we're going to lose our influence in the world. And I think, indeed, we are.
We're seeing it happening right now. Right. Well, I know that for years, it's so frustrating to talk about the reality of the church to the analog church, and because it kind of, you know, it kind of meets all the carnality, not fleshy, but just meets your body needs, and it gives you some socialization. But it's like, you know, when you compare it to a flower pot, you know, we make it look good, we fix it up, it's the best looking flower pot around, but it's limited. And then of course Jesus says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Well, when God called me to where I'm doing, and he spoke also to Pat Hamilton that you had a chance to meet, he showed me a flower pot, and it was overgrown.
Mm-hmm.
The roots were maxed out. And so you picked it up and put it in this huge flower pot.
Mm-hmm.
And what he showed Pat was literally pulling it totally out of flower pots altogether and planting it.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was kind of our journey, and that's where Vine Fellowship Network, we have a network where we've been really walking that out and trying to figure out how to be the church and how to,
right,
to go in different areas. And that's where it was birthed from that. And we had to come up with a name because everybody wants a name. And so we came up with Vine.
It's a good name.
Well, thank you.
It's a biblical name.
Well, thank you.
Yeah.
And so I'm looking at, you know, some of your book, you know, chapter 5 and chapter 6. I greatly encourage you to get this book because it's just it's just years of wisdom poured out. There's been a big price for this. But you talk about, on page 58, you talk about how vines are opportunistic. You know, right. That some are virtually unstoppable. And of course, you talked about kutsu.
Right.
But it seems like a flower pot is easily stopped, you know, because it's all about the building and the stuff and the things. And it's like we started for Jesus, but now we're talking mortgage and rent and insurance and liability, and just it becomes about the building. And he says, we're the building of God. So what do you mean by, you know, it's unstoppable, it's opportunistic, a vine is?
Well, it follows nature's path rather than a prescribed path. I'll move the topic just a little bit.
Okay.
The thing I believe that there, Jesus gave a parable, maybe the shortest, but he said, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. And he's talking about the kingdom, which is another topic besides the church.
Right.
But what he is saying there, and if I can add to what he said without doing the violence to the word, Jesus is the seed that fell in the ground. And then you have the blade, the stalk, the ear, and the full corn in the ear. Now that's the natural progression of life, and the corn is exactly like what was planted. It's a law of nature. You don't plant one thing and reap something else. And the stages through which it goes do not look like the beginning, but the life of the beginning is in it. And if you look back in history, the church has gone through stages. And the ear, every stage, by the way, when the life moves on, turns brown and dies. The seed itself dies, and the life of the seed passes on. Well, the ear is protecting something that's going on inside, which is the development of the individual grain. And as the individual grain develops, the ear turns brown and opens. And I believe that the end will look like the beginning. I think the church in the end will look like the church in the beginning. And I don't see any reason to contradict that, because of the law of the harvest, among other things. And you have tares that look like wheat until harvest comes. Mm-hmm. And so, I see my task as a minister is to care for that life and to help produce the healthiest individuals, spiritually sensitive individuals, that I know how to, and of course to be that way myself.
Right.
But that kind of gives you my perspective on the history of the church, where I think it's going. Mm-hmm. I think there's a reduction of the life into the person. Now, if I can take the analogy further, we're all on the same ear. We're not separate in that sense.
Right, right, right.
But I go back that if we don't produce healthy individuals, no system will suffice.
I like the way you said that. You know, you're right about that. It's so true, because you talk about, you know, in, you know, ants, vines, and churches, that we're not supposed to raise everybody to be a pastor, an evangelist, teacher. God's designed them a certain way. He's gifted them a certain way.
Right.
And that our responsibility is to help that part of them come out.
Right.
And because that's what's kingdom. That's kingdom when we are functioning in our role. So many business leaders and other people feel defeated because they're not a Sunday school teacher or they're not a pastor.
Right.
But yet they're like, you know, they're literally kings in their industry. Really, they're making decisions that determine, you know, the leaders of our country. So could you talk about that a little bit in regards to bringing out the individual for how God's designed them?
Well, I think in the beginning when I was thinking about discipleship, and Jesus gave us a command to make disciples, that I kind of viewed it like cookie stamping, in the sense that if you taught the same thing and did the same process, they'd pretty much look the same. Mm-hmm. And of course, that's wrong, because we're not the same. And even if we go through the same process, that's a whole different thing. If you're trying to make everybody the same, to me, that's not only faulty, but it's very damaging.
Yes, and doesn't work.
Right. I think our task, mm-hmm. whether it's children or church members or whoever, is to help bring out of them what God put in them and help them to realize their spiritual destiny or their spiritual calling from God. Mm-hmm. And I don't think anybody should just try to be like somebody else. I think we can all learn and emulate the lessons and the life experiences, but I think we're all unique.
So how do you prevent that? I mean, the tendency of people that you're mentoring, you're speaking into, that they want to imitate you in such a way that they miss themselves sometimes, and you want to how do you prevent that without, you know, encourage them and don't belittle them because they're wanting to advance in their life or whatever, but how do you fix that? Because they're saying, well, I need a coat like Brother Charles, you know, I need wear shoes like Brother Charles, I need a briefcase like Brother, whatever it is. You know how people, he's like, oh my gosh, they're all carrying the same thing, you know?
Well, I think that's a natural tendency.
Right.
I don't care if you're talking about celebrities or whatever you're talking about. Mm-hmm. When we first see something that we admire, we want to be that way. And so we tend to emulate the externals, mm-hmm. Not really knowing the person. Mm-hmm. I think that's a natural tendency. I think part of the task is to break that down. Of course, to do that, you have to have a personal relationship.
Right.
You can't do that for a mass of people. But right. if I'm, let's say, pastoring or mentoring guys, and I have to have a personal relationship. I think that's the way Jesus was. He had a personal relationship. If I'm in a relationship, and a relationship not just in church, mm-hmm. but in daily life, so that they observe how I live and so forth, I have the opportunity to help them get rid of what I would call false ambition. Mm-hmm. I've gone through an exercise recently with a friend that I've been pastoring and coaching, mentoring, whatever. And he's always wanted to be a pastor. Mm-hmm. And it never has really worked out for him. And what I have done is try to take away from him his concept of what a pastor is.
Right. Oh, my goodness. Yes.
And in fact, When God called me into ministry, that's almost prevented me. I didn't want to be a minister. I tell people I wasn't called, I was threatened.
Yeah.
And I
can relate.
I grew up in a preacher's home.
Right.
I knew what he had to go through.
Right.
There was no money in it. Everybody was, you know, always demanding something, and you're 24/7.
Yep.
And so I can't tell you how I didn't want to be a minister. But the primary reason was I had a concept. Mm-hmm. And I think getting rid of concepts is so important to following the Spirit. Because your concept, if you follow the Spirit, is going to be faulty, to say the least.
Mm-hmm.
And it might be very destructive because you're trying to be something.
I
tell people that ambition takes you beyond your grace level.
Mm-hmm.
If you're out there in your mind projecting where you're going to be or how you're going to be, you're getting in God's way.
That's good.
Because we've never imagined mm-hmm. what God has for us.
Right.
I think it's all right to have vision, but again, if your, quote, vision becomes a concept, I think that can be a problem.
Mark Hamby says, that's not a vision, that's a graven image.
Well, that's right.
Yeah.
I think that's a good way to say it. I think that a lot of people start out with a fixed goal.
Mm-hmm.
And I have in my life not in the realm of ministry per se, but in other realms. I'll use illustration. I love football.
Yes.
I played football in high school, and I was big enough at that time that I could do that. Mm-hmm. Probably couldn't now, but I was pretty good. Mm-hmm. My coach said, Simpson, you're little, but you're slow. And I was both. So, but I could endure,
right.
And I had spirit, and I was willing to learn. So I was a good football player. I played guard, mm-hmm. but to me that was a very important role finally. I wanted to be a quarterback. Every kid wants to be the quarterback.
Right. I was a guard as well.
Right.
Yeah.
So a guard is a fullback with his brains kicked out.
Yeah, right,
anyway.
Right.
So
true.
So I was
true.
A guard, okay, and I made all county.
Mm-hmm.
But I couldn't be a college player. Mm-hmm. Now, I wanted to be. I mean, I remember the last game I took off my uniform realizing I'm not going to play again.
Mm-hmm.
Because I couldn't be that. And I was struggling about the ministry at that time as well. So what I'm saying is your ambition can present a problem. I think it's all right to be ambitious in the sense that you want to move forward.
Right.
But if you have, as Hamby said, a golden image,
right,
an idol, mm-hmm. then I think that's really problematic. You're not worshiping what you want to be.
Right. Well, I've noticed the difficulties that happen on this journey of ministry is the people that have that ambition that you're talking about. It ends up causing struggle because they're wanting you to move into that, literally project that on you. And when you're following the Lord, you know, just moving as He leads, how do you handle that when people, there's a lot of ministers that didn't begin this way, but they allowed people to project that on them and they became what the people
it's
wanted.
It's terrible.
Yes, it is.
It is. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, I put you on a pedestal and I'm taking you down. And it wasn't a pleasant conversation.
I met him before.
And he was extremely angry at me because he had envisioned me to be a certain way.
Right.
That goes back to, again, the digit,
mm-hmm.
the integrity of the individual, mm-hmm. and being who you are and not trying to be who you're not. And frankly, I think the reason most pastors that fall because they are living in what they project rather than in where they are.
That's so good.
And being authentic, I really think the world is looking for authenticity.
Yes,
it may not want to be that way itself, but it's looking for it.
I know you speak specifically about, and I agree with you in regards to, it happens in the context of relationship. Discipleship is basically caught and not as taught as much because they're watching your life, but then you got to move out of this analog experience and this projected how it's supposed to be and this mm-hmm. ambition. And you got to get close to people, and mm-hmm. that terrifies people. Two things happen. One is you got to be who you say you are.
Right.
Second thing is they got to understand you are who you say you are. You're not some, you know, we're all saved by grace.
Right.
You know,
right.
that it's right. God in us. That's what's so amazing, that He can anoint a man and a woman who, they're just a man and woman just like you are, but yet they carry that anointing to do whatever they're doing. So they have this fear of, and I understand that. You know, Jesus got close to a few. One of them was a Judas and, you know, betrayed him. And you know, one man says, you know, every garden has a snake. You just got to figure out which one. Anyway, so that's how, right. I mean, you see that tension that people have, like and the pastors are dying because they don't have a relationship, but they're dying also because they had relationships. So how do you get past that barrier between stepping from this place of leadership and just spending time with a few and getting, you know, begin to build that relationship?
Well, I love John 14, 15, and 16, and 17. And in 17, he's praying and he says concerning the disciples, he said, those thou hast given me, I have kept. And I think ambition will cause you to choose what God hasn't given you. I think if you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you can configure with those that God has put with you for various reasons. You may not be like them 100%, But there's a compatibility for the purpose of God. And, you know, I don't try to relate to everybody. Mm-hmm. I want to love everybody,
right?
But I can't work with everybody. But thank God there are some that I can work with and have worked with, some for 50, 55 years.
Beautiful.
And
That's a gift.
Yeah.
That's a gift.
Because there, I don't have to work at that.
Right. Just be.
And if you have to work at a relationship, and I don't mean there's not trials and struggles, mm-hmm. but if you're constantly fighting to have a relationship, it isn't that you need to dislike them. You just need to move on and find where God wants you.
Amen.
Because I think God loves peace and God loves harmony, and life's too short to live in conflict all the time.
You could burn all that energy up where you actually could be investing it. You know, like the, you know, one thing you talk about in this particular book we're talking about now is that, you know, that you focus your energy and attention on the one who's actually moving in that direction, that's producing. And so often we get all of our energy burned up talking to some people that are not going to do anything. While there's one person going, if you just help me.
Right.
You know, if you walk with me, we can do this together. I just need somebody to, you know, does that make sense?
Oh, it makes a lot of sense.
I hate to interrupt this, but guess what? We're going to continue this interview on the next program. Make sure you join us tomorrow for the next part of this amazing interview. We're not going to stop till this interview is completely shown to you.
You've just been listening to the highlights from the VFN TV and the daily radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNKB.com. And don't forget about our VFNKB app. No matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share it with your friends. Connect and sign up for the next webinar or attend our next summit at VFNKB.com. VFN TV and the daily radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light.